Oh, thank you so much. I needed to hear that. Wow, isn't it a beautiful day? It's so beautiful that people decided to go and enjoy it. You know, I made some comments about cats last week. I have to backpedal a little bit. I made a very blanket broad statement that cats do their own thing and not sure that they, but see, look at this. Come here, Gracie. Oh my goodness. Come here. Come here. Come here. I haven't seen Gracie in, she's gonna be giving me a hard time now. Come here. This is Lynn and Reggie's dog, and I used to see her about every week, but I haven't seen her in quite a while because they've been sick and things have just kept us from getting together. Okay, she's gone. Now, remember what I said about dogs last week, that dogs are just like, they have an ability to unconditionally love humans. And, you know, there are people that say that all dogs evolved from wolves. I don't buy that a bit. There's just too many of them, varieties. And as you know, I have several at home. And they just have an ability to love us regardless of how we treat them, whether we feed them or not, or whether we're kind to them or not. They are so loving. And I don't know about you, but you know, that's kind of how I think about the way God is. He's so unconditional. He loves us no matter what we say, what we do, where we go, how we act. He loves us. And he wants that kind of love in return. And you say, oh, come on, Pastor, you're stretching it. Well, you know, Jesus said himself, you know, consider the lilies and how they grow. You know, I think there are examples in God's created world. There's still examples out there of how much God loves us. And he continually provides beauty in the world around us. Even though we kind of tend to pass it by and, yes, abuse it. And God still says, I love you. Every time you look at a sunset, a beautiful sunset, that's God talking to you. Anytime you look at a flower, God's saying, you know, I love you. Anytime you see a beautiful grassy field with the wind blowing the sheaves of wheat like I saw up in Walla Walla a few weeks ago, I'm just reminded of the movement of God in this world. And I look out the back window here and I can see the trees kind of swaying in the ocean breeze. And I just know that God's got it all under control. Even though we mess with it, he still has it under control. And that says something about God. You don't have to stretch your imagination very far to see God's very presence in the world around us. Now, we came here this morning, I hope you came, to worship God. Because we've been talking about this whole process of getting to know God. That's one of the major outreaches and one of the major goals of our congregation is knowing God. Look at the bulletin. It's there every week. Some of you I know probably get bored because you see the same old thing every week. But folks, that is the purpose. God created humans to worship and to commune him. You see? He wants to commune with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And we run the other direction. And we have so many other things that are drawing our attention away. And God wants to communicate with us. The problem is so often, you know, we say a little prayer and chant a little whatever, you know, and then that's it. But we don't ever stop to really let him talk to us. And he wants to. He really does. You know, throughout my life, I've had highs and lows in the understanding of that whole concept, that whole process of how does God talk to us? So often, though, we talk to God only when we need something. You know, when we're lacking or we need a favor or we need a blessing or we need this or we need that, that's often when we run to God and we say, oh God, please give me this or please don't let that happen or please save, you know, this person or that person. And is that how we treat each other? Well, yes. Sometimes. Unfortunately, that is often how we treat each other. And that's why we have such a twisted idea of what a relationship with God is all about. Because we've used examples, we look at the world around us, we look at the relationships we have with our families, with our neighbors, with people in our workplace, and we say, well, that must be how God sees us, or that's how God wants us to treat Him. Well, sometimes we have to just sort of get rid of those preconceived ideas, and we need to start from scratch. We need to turn God's Word, and we need to decide and discover how God really wants to relate to us. You got to put aside that false idea or that preconceived idea. So often it's conveyed to us through how we were raised as children. Our view of God is often seen through the eyes of our upbringing or the church or society. We got to get rid of that, and we need to start from scratch. We need to discover what and how God relates to us. Take a look at this psalm, for example, the one that was read this morning here, Psalms 106. And this is just one example. By the way, David was, if anybody was a master of communication and telling everybody about how he felt, it would be David, don't you think? David didn't hold any punches, did he? He just kind of blurted it out. He just said it. But I've got to be careful, because David was a very sensitive man and was personality-wise, he was probably a choleric, had some melancholy in him, because people who are artistic, people who write poetry and music and can paint and do art and creative, are often a little bit melancholy. And melancholy is a good thing, because melancholy means that you take time to sit and think and meditate on something. Okay? That means you're taking time away from the clutter of the world, from the noise in the world around you. You're going off to a mountain. You're sitting down with your easel, and you're doing a beautiful painting, and you're meditating and thinking about that mountain. Or you have a flower in front of you in a vase, and you're thinking about that flower. Or you've gone through a hard time in your life, and so you want to write a poem about it. Or you want to write a song about it. You see, that's what often happens when we stop and put aside the business in our lives, and we think about and we meditate on life and on God. And David did a lot of that. Much of the poetry that David wrote was poetry that revolved around his relationship with God. And that's why one minute he's upset, he's unhappy, he's groveling in the dirt, he's giving up on life, and God doesn't love him anymore, and blah, 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 whine, 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 whine. And then the very next song or poem or psalm is one of, hey, God is great, God is good, hallelujah, I will praise Him. You know, and it's interesting, isn't it? If you just go to the Psalms and read through the Psalms from the beginning to the end, you're going to be on a great, what we used to call in Disneyland, the e-ticket ride. Okay? All right? Because David was a man who had no problem telling God how he felt. You know, so many of us have this idea of how we're supposed to talk to God. A lot of us still stick with the these and the thous and therefores and the wilts and the woulds and all that. You know, we like to use the old King James language. And we think there's only one way that we can pray to God, and that is on our knees with our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Do you think David did that every time he talked to God or about God? No. God is your friend, and He wants to hear you talk to Him so that He can respond to you. Let's take a look at this real quick here. This passage, if you have, you can look it up in your Bibles. There's a Bible in front of you there. If you want to look at it on your iPad or your iPhone, it's there too. But here, let's start at the very beginning. I want you to see the progression of this passage of Scripture, this psalm that David wrote. He begins by, I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. Let me ask you a question. Do you start your prayers that way? I love you, God, because you heard my voice. You hear my voice. Now, I call that faith talk. let's just face it. You don't always feel that God hears your voice. Come on. Who are you fooling? There are times when we are on our knees and we are praying. I've experienced that just in the last year. I had some major, as you know, some major thresholds to step through in the last year in my personal life. My mother passed away first. And you might be thinking, well, you were praying for your mother to be healed and to live. No, not really. I had already laid her in God's hand. She was 98 years old. I mean, come on. Okay, she lived a good life. My prayer for my mother was that she would pass away peacefully. And the next thing she would see would be Jesus. The Jesus part, seeing Jesus part, that was a given. Passing away peacefully, wasn't too sure that was going to happen. God answered that prayer. A few months later, praying, agonizing, in the middle of the night, praying for my sister-in-law who had cancer. Saying, God, this can't happen. She has served you faithfully as a minister's wife her entire life. She came from a minister's family. She has lived healthy a life. She's done everything right. She's done it all right, God. You've got to keep her. She just retired and my brother needs her. They need to have a good time in the end of their life before they pass away. She died. Really, God? Really? So what was the point of my praying to you, God? You think I started my prayers like after that, like David did here? Huh? Acknowledging God, you're faithful, and the faith talk. Well, it took me a little while until I realized that as a mature Christian, we don't make deals with God. We don't bargain with God. Okay? As mature Christians, we do exactly what Jesus did when he asked his Father to take the cup from him. Jesus himself said, man, God, if you can just take this away from me, Father, you know, take it away from me. I can't take it anymore. But then what did he say? Not my will, but your will. That's part of maturing. That's part of growing as Christians. We learn to turn our concerns, our prayers, our doubts, our fears, everything. We turn it to God and we say, God, I know you see the bigger picture. I know what you want to do with my life. So just take it. It's yours. My grandson. We got the news that he had a tumor. It was affecting his eyesight. 8 years old. I told you about this, but I'll just go over it real quickly because I want you to see the progression. By the time my grandson came along, it was God, I need to sleep at night. I need assurance that you're going to be with my grandson and his family and our family, regardless of how this turns out in the end. That in the depths of whatever anxiety we are facing and the anxiety we may face in the future, that your power and your presence will be there to affirm and to assure us. We had in the backs of our minds that these tumors actually turned out to be two tumors, very, very rare in an 8-year-old child. Turned out there were two, and they removed them. And by God's grace, they were not cancerous. The healing is still taking place. But God is good. God is good. Because God is ultimately in control of the big picture, amen? it doesn't matter where we are in that up and down roller coaster of life, whether we're on a high or we're on a low, we must always remember that God ultimately fulfills His covenant and His plan in our lives. He will. Yeah, we can whine, we can fuss, we can complain, we can blame, we can do all that stuff that humans, that's what we do good. We're really good at that. But always remember, not my will, but thy will be done, Father. Okay? So we have David here saying, okay, so he's doing a little faith talk. All right? I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because He turned His ear to me. I will call on Him as long as I live. Okay, so he's making a covenant with God. God, regardless, you know, I'm going to call on you. I know that in the past you have heard my voice, and so I am calling on you. Then he goes on, verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And have you ever felt like that in the last year? I have. I can relate to that. Oh, you'll probably all have it pretty good in life, don't you? That's good. Good for you. Mm-hmm. But we all go through hard times. And David, he's reminding God, yes, God, I've been through hard times. I've come close to death. In fact, what I hear him saying here is, I really wanted to die. That's how bad it was. All right? But he goes on. As soon as he says, well, God, I remember this is what I went through. I went through hard times. I felt like I was almost on the edge of the grave. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. But listen to this. Then I call, past tense, ED, called. Then I called on the name of the Lord. And what did he say when he called on the name of the Lord? Some big, long, elaborate prayer? No, it says, Lord, save me. You know what's interesting? That was the only prayer that the thief on the cross could gasp in between the agony of his death. He turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, save me. Remember me. Lord, save me. In all the suffering in your life, in all the confusion and all the pain, in the good times and in the bad times, if at the end of it all you say, Lord, save me, Lord, I want to be there. I want to be in your kingdom. Will that be enough? Would it be enough? I believe it would be. It was enough for the thief on the cross, and he was not living a good life. Okay? But in the depths of his despair, on the verge of the very moments that he would die, his heart was turned to Jesus. He recognized Jesus as his full and complete salvation, the one who could forgive him of his terrible, sinful life that he lived. And in that moment, in that very moment, he was a child of God. Contrast the thief on the other side of Jesus, who in the very moment, they were both suffering the same death, but in that very moment, his heart turned to anger, to blaming, to shaming, to the dark side. Verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. O God, our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. When I was brought low, He saved me. When you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you, then all those prayers for the right house, the right car, the right job, all those prayers for the monetary things of this world seem quite empty and hollow. Don't they? All the things of earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. Everything you own, everything you take with you, like the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins, not. I have a relative that died a multimillionaire, but he also died an atheist. I hate to say this. I've shed tears over this. I don't plan to see him in the kingdom. Those two don't go together. On the other hand, he had a brother who died a pauper, served the Lord his whole life, and died with the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I plan to see him in the kingdom. Which do you want to be? Which do you want to be? You choose. In verse 7, after you discover that Jesus Christ is all, he is everything, like I've said before, if you get nothing else out of this life and all you get is eternal life, is that enough? Is that enough, really? Next time you go down and look at the newest model of car, Cadillac, Rolls Royce, whatever you buy, Volkswagen bug, whatever you buy, when you look at that, you need to ask yourself the question, do I need this or do I just want this? And in light of eternal life, in light of Jesus Christ who died on the cross so that you could have eternal life, in light of that, is it worth it? Because once you discover, once you realize, once you recognize, once you acknowledge that Jesus is everything, he is all, he is everything that I need. In him is life eternal. He is in me, I am in him, as he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Do you get it? We've talked about that. He is in you, saving you day after day after day. And all you got to do is connect with him and talk to him. He wants to talk to you. And so once you discover Jesus Christ, you can say what David said here in verse 7. Return to your rest, my soul. The song, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river sends my way. When sorrow like sea billows flow. Is it well with your soul? Is it? Can you say that? Regardless of where you are today, regardless of what you're suffering today, regardless of what you're going through today, or what you're not going through, can you truly say that it is well with your soul? I might add that wellness of soul comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other thing that's going to make your soul well. Everything else that you seek to fill the hole in your soul with is going to only bring sadness and sorrow. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And there's a lot of people stuffing stuff into their hole in their soul. You have had an experience in your life that left a huge hole in your soul. And you have been trying to stuff that hole full of everything you can imagine. Things, cars, money, relationships, drugs, whatever, alcohol, whatever you're trying to stuff in there, folks, is just going to go right out the hole. Just like a bucket. You pour water in a bucket, and if the bucket has holes, the water drains out. You keep pouring water in, it keeps draining out. And at some point in your life, at some point, whether you're young or you're old, you're going to discover that there's nothing that can fill the hole in your soul except Jesus Christ. You get it? Hello? That's it. But we're so human, we just keep trying to plug that hole. And Jesus came to fill the hole in your soul so that you could say, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive again because Jesus has filled that longing, that hole in my soul. Oh, by the way, some of you might be trying to stuff religion in that hole. Doesn't work. Religion ain't going to do it. I talked to one last week. Oh my. Full of guilt. Full of shame. Full of anger. Trying so hard to fill the hole. I only had a few minutes to talk to him. I said, you know, none of that stuff that you're trying to fill it with is gonna make you feel better. Because you'll always be looking for something more. You'll always be looking for another seminar. You'll always be looking for another church. You'll always be looking for another religious leader. You'll always be looking for this. Always looking for that. You've got to fill it with Jesus Christ, and then you can pour everything in there. You see? For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I like that, don't you? You see the progression? He started off by faith talk. He started out by reassuring himself that God had heard his voice in the past. He talked about, in verse 4, the prayer. He praised the prayer of faith. And then God saves him. And then he reassures his soul that once again, by turning to Jesus, he's using faith talk again in verse 7. Return to your rest, my soul. His faith has been affirmed by God speaking to him. And finally, don't forget this step. When God blesses us, or God answers a prayer, or God talks to us, sometimes we just walk on like nothing happened. Don't do that. That's rude. When God talks to you, when God blesses you, please take a moment to thank him. The least you could do, yeah, I know some people, well, thank you, Jesus, you know, like it's sort of a kind of a thing you do. But take a little more time than that. Sit down and or kneel down or just stand there and say, Lord God, thank you so much. And tell him verbally what it was he gave you. None of these rote mantras that we pray. You know, come on. Really? You want to hear the same? How many of you use the same prayer every single day? Every time you pray to God? Mantras, same old thing, over and over. You think God wants to hear that over and over? Even if all you say to God is, God, thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for blessing my life. Thank you for your love for me. That's good. You don't have to get elaborate and lengthy and long. Okay? Be a friend of God's. Talk to him like a friend. He wants to talk to you. Let me just share a couple of things here with you before closing. So many of us want to know what God's will is in our lives, and that's probably one of the things that people talk to me as a pastor about more than anything else. How do I know that God's leading? How do I know when God's talking? How do I know? Well, let's look at it this way. First of all, we have to remember that anytime you're talking with God, there are things that stand in the way. Okay? Things that impair that relationship, that hamper or they block our relationship with God. All right? I'm going to just name a couple of them quickly. Next week I'm going to go into a little more detail on these. But one of them is that haste and impatience. Haste and impatience. Man. I don't know, I'm getting old, I shouldn't say this, but it seems to me the world has gotten wound up pretty tight. Pretty tight. And the more technology we get, the tighter it gets. Oh, this is all supposed to help us, right? Make our lives easier? computers, laptops, iPhones, iWatches. All that stuff's supposed to make our life better and easier. But when you get hacked, does that make your life easier? When your computer gets hacked? When your bank gets hacked and your name gets spread out all over the world to people that want to, you know, take advantage of you financially? Does that make life easier? No, not really. But it sure makes our life busier, doesn't it? It sure does. Now, I'm not advocating that we all run off and throw our computers away and go off in the woods somewhere and chant mantras. That's not what I'm saying. What we need to do is consciously, always, at all times, consciously be aware that God wants to communicate to us and speak with us. And there are things that stand in the way of that, and one of them is our busyness, our haste, and our impatience. The second one that stands as a barrier is unbelief. Unbelief. None of you have that, so we'll just go on. The third one that stands in the way is ignorance. Just ignorance. Ignorance about how to communicate with God. Just not really, you know, we haven't taken the time to connect with God, and we remain in ignorance. And ignorance is not an excuse. So we need to study God's Word. We need to find how other people in the past have connected with God. It's all there, folks. How did Moses, you know, or let's go back further, you know, how did Enoch and Seth and Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, all these people throughout history, how did they connect with God? It's there. Go study it. Okay? Number four, fear. Fear. You know, it's interesting because as I was thinking about fear and how it leads people away from God, the first thing that came into my mind, the first thought that the Holy Spirit impressed on my mind was, this is a problem that many Christians have. Fear. And fear can cause us to misunderstand God's guidance. It can cause us to connect with distorted, twisted views of Jesus and of God. Fear can cause us to alienate ourselves from the mission that God has given us to spread the good news of the gospel to all the earth. There are camps and communes of Christians all over the United States, and these are people that are driven by fear. I have relatives in these camps, communes. Okay? They're driven by fear of the end of time. And it's great for someone to say, well, we're living in the end of time. Well, excuse me, I know four generations of Munsons, all Seventh-day Adventists. They believe in the end of time. And every last one of them, even my grandfather, the day, a few weeks before he passed away, believed that Jesus was going to come before he died. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I believe we should believe that should be the last thought that's in our minds. Jesus is coming. I think it's wonderful. But if that fear, if that concept leads to fear and isolation and hiding out in the woods and living in caves, I know where there's a church where people pack AK-47s. What? Excuse me? My nephew goes to that church. Just, I can't believe it. Anyway, sorry, sidetrack. Fear. Yes, even in Christian communities, fear can be a hindrance to a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. Be careful what you study. Be careful what DVDs you watch. Be careful what you listen to. If it's leading you to fear and agony and anxiety, then stop doing it and go back to the Word of God and study Jesus Christ and His love for you. Okay? Number five, I'll just leave this for you to think about. Selective listening. can be a hindrance. Selective listening, because I just covered selective listening. Okay? And the last one, unwillingness to test supposed guidance. You know, we ask God for guidance. We ask Him for a response. We ask Him for blessings. And then we're not quite sure. We're kind of like Gideon, you know, well, I don't know, you know. And well, let me test you, God. Let me put the fleece out. We're not too sure. And because we're not sure, we just do nothing. Wow. Why even bother talking to God? Why even ask God if you're not willing to step out in faith? Don't waste His time. Don't waste your time either. If God answers you and gives you a direction, you need to follow. You need to follow in the direction that He points you. All right? How long is somebody going to be your friend when you give them some help or some advice or support, and then they just shove it aside and you're not going to? That's not a friendship, all right? They're using you to fill the hole in their soul. Okay, so next week we're going to go in more into depth, but I want us to be consciously thinking, processing, studying, praying. Asking God to speak to us, to show us the way, to give us wisdom, give us counsel from His Word. And the only way you can do that, folks, is if you're listening, quit talking. Have you ever met somebody that talks incessantly? My wife hasn't had a great aunt that was like that. She would follow you around talking to you constantly, nonstop. Nonstop. You would go into the restroom and she'd be outside the door talking to you. Seriously, no, this is true. Never stop to listen to you say anything back. How many of you remember May Day? I'm not talking about what pilots say when the plane's going down. When I was a kid, there's one man, all right. Remember on May Day you would make these little gifts and little packages, and then you would go and put them on the front door and then knock on the door and run? Did anybody ever do that? Some of you are looking at me like, what? Oh, some hands. Nobody does that anymore, except for a guy that wants to rob your house, or the UPS man. May Day was just sort of a fun thing people did, and the idea was that you were to give this gift, flowers or whatever, and knock on the door, and then run, and the person behind the door was to chase you, and if they caught you, they could kiss you. So that motivated a lot of young kids, you know. But I remember playing that game. You know, if we're going to knock on the heart of God, if we're going to knock on His door, we need to stand around and wait for Him to give us a hug and a kiss. Quit running off. Quit chasing the crazy... Yeah, remember what I told you about the devil's dogs? Quit chasing the devil's dogs. If you're going to talk to God, then you need to stand around or stick around for an answer. Because He says, I will answer. You call on My name, I will answer. All right, that's a promise. That's not some crazy May Day game that God's playing with you. He will answer you. Okay? Believe in faith. Worship and praise His holy name in spite of what you're going through, because God will see you through. He will give you an answer. How many times did Elijah have to pray before the cloud and the rain came? 7 times, was it? I don't remember now. I need to go back and look. God promised Elijah that if he went up on Mount Carmel and he built an altar and they poured water on it, that God would answer the prayer. And you would thought the minute Elijah said, okay, God, send down the fire, God would have sent it. Well, He did, but the rain didn't come right away. God says, Elijah, I want you to pray a little bit more. Sometimes we have to pray more. Mm-hmm. But God will answer. Father God, we thank You for this opportunity to come here and to study Your Word. We know that You are a God who listens and hears, that You're a God who cares. You are a personal God. You're not some stone idol or something carved out of wood that we come to and we talk to and nothing happens. You are a God of action. You are a God that cares. You're a God that heals. You're a God that brings faith and confidence into our lives. So Father God, we just pray for that today. No matter where we are in our relationship, may we reach out to You. May we, like David, seek Your guidance and Your love in our lives. We pray this in Your most precious and holy name. Amen.